First Timothy, please, chapter 4. First Timothy, chapter 4. How many of you have probably heard this before? In the last days, the Bible says there will be doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible says also in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Today, I'm going to preach to you something very different from all my other sermons. I believe this is going to be a very special sermon. So I would sure appreciate if I can have your attention and that you will try to put up with me, try to be patient with me. I'm going to give you a very interesting history. A lot of times we wonder, how did apostasy end up in our day and age? Why are we at the day and age of Laodicea? Apostasy at the end times. I am going to give you a very interesting story. And you'd be probably shocked, some of you, on why there is apostasy in the end times. And you will find out who the real criminals are, who the real villains are. And perhaps the sermon might shock some of you. Let's start off at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In the last days, the Bible warned that there will be people who will submit to wrong doctrine and they will turn their ears away from the truth. I also want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at two chapters here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look what Paul warned about the last days of the church. We are literally at the end of the end. We're at the corner, the verge of the tribulation. The one world government, the new world order, the one world religion, the Antichrist, the false prophet. The dragon is about to set his seat. The elites are about to come out of hiding. And those sons of God, they will soon dominate this world. And all religions will hold hands together, and all politics and cultures and nations, to make way for Satan's kingdom. As we're at the verge and the reach of it, what will be the finale of our church? I'm going to tell you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Let's look at the last days of the church. We're at those times right now. Right now, we're at the last times of the church. Right on the edge of the future tribulation, which thankfully we Christians won't go through. Amen? Amen. Verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be, pay attention to this part. This will be the key. This will be the key. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Pay attention to this part. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Look at this part. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This perfectly describes our day and age where technology and education is increasing so much. But as verse 7 says, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Instead, they turn further away from the truth. You would think that as knowledge grows, that they would grow more closer to the word. But no, they became more distant, further from the word. But we got churches. There is revival going on in America. There is revival going on in this world. I believe that there will be a last day revival. Aren't there a lot of people turning to Jesus? But look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness. but denying the power thereof. There are many people who might switch to Christianity, who might start attend evangelical churches, and they might proclaim the name of Jesus. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. They embrace wrong doctrine and they embrace worldly practices. And that's why end time apostasy has to grow. Why will the Antichrist set up his kingdom? Why did this world fall apart? When we think back about just a century or two centuries ago, wasn't there revival going on? Weren't there great awakening revivals where people would weep on the altar, spend hours praying, hold up all night prayer meetings, where missionaries were spreading around the world and then planning out missions and telling the people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Weren't people giving out like literally billions of King James Bibles? What happened to our day and age? Let me tell you a story. But let's start off with a word of prayer. God, my Father, today's preaching is not what the devil wants them to hear, because this is going to be especially for us. And this is going to be especially for every single person in this room. And this will include myself. And I pray that you will please guide my tongue. Today's preaching, I definitely need you. And I'm purely going all of this from memory, Lord, and by the guidance of your Spirit. So I need you to guide me and lead me. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And I pray today's preaching will convict our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going through our discipleship classes. And if some of you have kept tabs on our discipleship videos, the last movement that I'm covering is called the Neo-Evangelicals. And I believe that movement was the most important for me to cover out of all religions. Then the Lord moved upon my heart concerning more about this subject to give you a history lesson. So let me tell you a history lesson. It's amazing that in the days of America, that older generations, they dressed more appropriately than today's generation. And when you look at your children, you're wondering, where did you learn that dressing from? And then they're getting skimpier and skimpier in their dressing. And then the younger generation, they just seem to dress more sloppy. And then you're like wondering, how did we come to here? And if you go back a century before, you're like wondering, man, they learned how to dress appropriately that time. Things change, things happen. You know, during the older days, I mean, they had more of a little bit more of a fear of God. They learned more about being polite and respectful. But then today we've gotten to a point where everyone's treating each other to the point of rudeness. What happened to our day and age? We look back and then we wonder, man, things have changed so much. You know, back in some of you who are grandparents or great-grandparents, etc., you're like wondering, man, what happened to my grandchildren? Where did they learn that attitude from, that manner from? And then where did they learn that attitude? If you look back at a century to two centuries ago, people were attending church at their Sunday best. And a lot of people, churches were getting filled out by pews and seats. Back then, if you go a century to two centuries ago, it actually didn't matter what denomination you were, whether you were Methodist, or whether you were a Congregationalist, or whether you were a Baptist. During that time, they were what they call, which you might be in shock today. Today, the term is stereotype. Today, the term is negatively used by CNN, CBS, Harvard, Yale, UC Berkeley, Santa Clara University, San Jose State, etc., etc. This term now has been used negatively. But this term was what was described the older generations, whether you were Methodist, Congregationalist, or Baptist. It was called fundamentalist. You've heard that term negatively, right? Who they use the term fundamentalist to? They would use that term fundamentalist to a bunch of Muslims in the Muslim areas who are terrorists, blowing themselves up, cutting out people's throats with a dull blade. Where would you hear the term fundamentalist from? To a bunch of weirdos who are preaching out on the streets and causing deliberately stirring up problems and hatred and using shock tactics and making Christians look bad. When you hear the term fundamentalist, what are you thinking of?
Militant, right-wing, extremist, conservative, person who believes in Jesus.
When you hear the term fundamentalist, what do you think of?
Westboro Baptist.
When you hear the term fundamentalist, it has been used to as a negative connotation. It became stereotyped that now Christians avoid the label fundamentalist and they think that that's a plague and they don't want the term fundamentalist. During that time, they were called fundamentalists. During that time when modernism was seeping throughout the churches, the fundamentalists, they knew that it was seeping inside the churches. So then a group of pastors got together and then they wrote volumes called The Fundamentals of the Faith. And during that time, with R.A. Torrey as one of the leading proponents of it, he was under the revivals of D.L. Moody that time. And during that time, they wrote out The Fundamentals of Faith. What is The Fundamentals of Faith?
Doing shock tactics. No.
Taking a gun and shooting people in schools and churches. No. It's about people who watch stuff online and scream about the elites are coming out to get us. No. Who were they that time, the fundamentals of the faith? You'd be shocked. We believe the Bible as the final authority. Scripture given by inspiration of God. We believe in the virgin birth. Jesus was virgin born. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. We believe in the blood atonement, that the blood washes away all of our sins. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that during that time, Christians, they stood for the fundamentals of faith. And during that time, under D.L. Moody, who was responsible for the big revivals, he was spreading out Scofield Reference Bibles where they were premillennial, where they believed that the rapture will happen before the tribulation and that the church will not go through and that God's program with Israel was different. And that doctrine, dispensationalism, became a key thing that divided a lot of wrong doctrines that time that was seeping throughout seminaries and universities and religions around the world. So premillennialism was spreading out through Scofield. And then another person came out where the denominations were losing the fundamentals of the faith. When you think about the Methodist church now, and when you think about the Congregationalist churches, and you look at all the other denominations, the Baptist churches, they are not different from each other. They have been modernized. They accepted worldly practices. And then these old-time fundamentals of the faith, the fundamentalists, the way that they preached, the way that they dressed, the way that they acted and behaved, it's not different from Hillsong Church that you go to. So then out came out a man who decided not to be bound by organizations. And J. Frank Norris came to the scene. And J. Frank Norris, he would give the Baptist churches a fit. Sometimes he'd just go inside the middle of their convention meetings and like street preach at them and they throw him out of the room. So J. Frank Norris, he started out his own independent Baptist church. And so as all the different denominations start to die out and compromise with the worldliness, the Baptists were falling apart. And then if you look at Baptist denominations, there are so many different Baptist denominations. There's Free Will Baptist, there's Sovereign Grace Baptist, there's Hard Shell Baptist, believe it or not. Northern Baptist, Southern Baptist, 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 Baptist. Coming out of your ears. But then the Baptists decided we're not going to be bound to one organization then. So thus they became the independent Baptists. So then as the fundamentalists start to stand for the fundamentals of the faith, there was dispensationalism spreading. There was the independent Baptists now spreading out. Now the King James Bible, the Word of God, had to be defended. And during that time, Dean Bergen and Edward F. Hills, they were scholars. They were scholars who laid out the foundations and defended the manuscripts of the King James Bible. And then Peter S. Ruckman was the one who popularized the King James only movement and gave all the scholars a fit after that. Because of him, all the other independent Baptist churches started to cave in under the pressure of King James onlyism. And during that time, God was laying out foundations where the fundamentalists will stand strong in the faith. So dispensationalism, King James onlyism, the independent Baptist church. And what Ruckman did was that because he studied all the other his predecessor's writings combined, he delved deeper into doctrine. And then thus came out the Bible believers. The Bible believers who came out believing the King James Bible is the perfect, pure word of God. Who believed in dispensational truth. Who came from independent Baptist line and started to delve deeper into that book. As the Bible believers came out during that time, churches were dying like flies. You might say, why? Let's go back to the fundamentals. During that time, you got to think about this. How did Joel Osteen's church came out? How did T.D. Jakes' church came out? How did Joyce Meyer's church came out? How did Hillsong churches start to sprout around the world? You know how it began? Look at their parents and then their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their great-great-grandparents. Their older generations used to attend those camp meetings where those fundamentalist preachers would point the bony finger and say, you're going to burn in hell if you don't receive Jesus Christ. Repent and get right with God. And their older generations and their great-great-grandparents would come down on the altar and get right with God and get saved. But that was way back then. What happened now? Then you're saying that my generation is the one at fault? Correct. Have you ever heard the term evangelical church? That's pretty popular, right? That's where we all come from. We're all evangelical churches. But the evangelical church was switching to a modern movement. And they became the neo-evangelicals. Neo-evangelical, that term was coined by Harold Ockenga. And Ockenga, and then you know Union Theological Seminary, that big famous place. And if you graduate from there, some people are able to go to Ivy League schools after that. But that place fell down into apostasy. And during that time, I mean, I saw the pictures and some of the displays and Ockenga's picture, which was pretty neat and interesting. But during that time, he mentioned about the history. In came the neo-evangelical. That phrase was coined. Why? Because the evangelical church was at a new culture. A new generation was rising. And you still see those billboards sometimes that this ain't your grandmother's church. This ain't like the traditional boring type of church. Come to a church where you're entertained. We have great music where you will enjoy a lot of fun. We have programs for your children where they can enjoy a great time. That was the neo-evangelical churches. What happened was the neo-evangelicals, they were born from a younger generation of fundamentalists who were discontented with the fundamentalist movement. Read the history writings of it. It's so interesting. It will say that. The younger generation wanted something new. They were discontented. They want something modernized. They want something that fits to them. Why? Because they were sick and tired, like some of you young people right now, sick and tired of that preacher preaching against your sin, and they want something that pleases their flesh. Basically, here's something you got to understand. Thus, the apostasy then that was born was because of people like you. Let me ask you this question. I mean, like, especially you, I know that the children, they're already sent downstairs, you know, but whatever's left over, or if you are parents of children, think about this. Why is it that they can't stick at this kind of church anymore? Because it's small. Because we don't have accommodations. Because the preacher is not that fun for my child. It doesn't suit my taste. The music is too old-fashioned. I like that rock music and the light displays. Where is all of that? And that's why they don't come to this church and they want to go to a different church where it's a bigger church. More fellowship programs. Something that suits their taste, their culture. You might say, hey, you're talking about me. Exactly, I'm talking about you. You know who I'm describing? I'm just simply describing the neo-evangelicals who lived during the time of the fundamentalists. And guess what? They had the same thing like you. They were discontented with their old church service. They're like, we got to get something new. And then they see this nice church building. They're like, you know, that seems more exciting. And my kids seem to like that. They like that. My kids love the music program because some boy gets up who looks like a cute Justin Bieber type. And my daughter likes him. So, you know, we're going to go over there. And, you know, it's suiting my taste. And let's just go over there. Honey, let's go over there. Yeah, I remember that church service. That was cool, wasn't it, honey? Yeah, it was so unique. I mean, they laid out menus. And in this menu, you can pick up like a Holy Spirit drink, they called it. Or, you know, a Jesus barbecue pork meat sandwich, or et cetera. I'm not kidding! They have, if you don't believe me, there are those churches who set up like a bar display type. And they'll give you a menu when you come to church, you know. They won't give you a church bulletin. They're going to give you a menu. They'll give that to you and say, what would you like to order? What would I like to order? Preach me something, huh? Do you know how to preach? But that's the day and age that I'm describing about you. That's why you don't stick around at a independent, fundamental, Baptist, King James only dispensational church anymore. It does not suit your taste. It's not something that makes it convenient for your children, for your wife, for your husband, for you. You want to go to a meeting where there are young couples, if you're a young couple. If you're an elderly person, you want to go to a meeting where there are elderly people that fits your taste. Basically, it's describing you, neo-evangelicals. You might say, you're saying that Joel Osteen, his church was born because of people like me? That's right. Hey, we live in America, right? Consumer, reproduce. How can Joel Osteen produce his church service unless he doesn't have a lot of good consumers? You got to realize this, Bill Gates and Steve Jobs, they wouldn't be rich as they are unless you really want to consume their product. Yeah. Yep. Can I tell you something? Do you know what the America's largest churches are? The 10 largest churches? It's that Muslim mosque over there. That's the enemy and that... No. It's that Catholic cathedral over there, and they got a lot of people. No, it's not. Do you know what America's largest churches are? The largest church. It's got to be that Buddhist temple over there. No. It's got to be that Jewish synagogue over there, because the Jews run the whole world anyway, so it's got to be them. And no. It's that Masonic lodge. And no. It's the Seventh-day Adventist church. I mean, they've got to be growing. No. The Mormons? I mean, they run politics, right? They're powerful, so they've got to have the largest membership. No. You know who it is? The largest churches in America are those who believe Jesus is God like you do. Are those who believe in Christianity like you do. Are those who believe in evangelical Christianity. Are those who are against, those who stand against abortion and homosexuality. Those are America's largest churches. You see these churches coming in. They talk about salvation, the gospel. Those churches are the ones that are big. Look at America's 10 largest churches. And it's the evangelical Christian church. That's why Joel Osteen is America's largest church. Because you got to realize this. Wow, then you're saying Laodicean apostasy in America is because of us. That's right. You're right. And let's not blame us. Let's blame you. You might say, why? Because you have the same taste as us. Why those churches came out. See if you can stick around at this kind of a church for a long time. What's going to happen, right? Members, you've seen it. People come and what? Go. Why? It doesn't suit their taste. It's because they're too bound by the cares of this world. Job, family, my children ain't ready. I ain't ready, etc. Hey, you got to realize this. That's why the fundamentalist churches, old-fashioned churches died out. And that's why those mega churches grow bigger, because they realize, oh, those people, they're not willing to make that much sacrifice. So let's accommodate them. Let's accommodate them so that it can encourage them to come. That's the thing. So you got to realize Laodicea and apostasy is contributed because of you. You might say, well, I don't think so. Well, let's see if you come back to this church now after this, huh? That's why churches die out. Why? Because you just walked out the door. Don't come back. Because you went to a different church that is bigger and provides those accommodations. That's why those churches grow bigger. That's why we have Laodicean apostasy. Why is it that preachers don't preach on hellfire anymore and about repentance and preach hardcore? Because if those pastors did, their churches don't grow. They have to accommodate everybody. But they stand against abortion. They stand against homosexuality and even evolution. You know why they do that? Because that's the majority of their members. Watch them switch. Then they'll cave in. You know Joel Osteen, when he was on Larry King's show on CNN? You know, you saw him go like this. You know, what about atheists? What about Jews? You're saying they're going to hell? Well, it's not my place to judge, Larry, and I don't know. And what about homosexuality? Well, I let God be the deciding factor. But then what happened is, because the majority of Christians would be shocked by that, you know what Joel Osteen did? He sent out an email and sent out a public apology. You're right, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I should have said that. And when he was on the Piers Morgan show, he said that. I don't believe in homosexuality, and Jesus is the only way to heaven. Oh, praise the Lord! Joel Osteen got right with God. No. It's pressure. Caving into pressure. Do you know why those churches are big? You might say, why is that? Because when you interrogate them, when you bring it up front, like, you know, this is worldly. I don't agree with that doctrine, Pastor. How does your pastor respond to you? If he wants to make his church grow, he can't just oppose you immediately. He'll say like, that's probably a good point. Let's pray about that. Politician. That's what I want you all to pay attention to, is politician. But you know, that pastor, I remember him preaching a sermon against evolution, and he did a very good job, and so he must be right with God. It's because the majority of members don't agree with evolution. Have him preach about the King James Bible in your hand. That there's only one book, the King James Bible, not all other versions. Let's see if he'll preach a sermon on that. He can't. He'll lose members. Have him preach a sermon that, hey, we're not going to have this rock music anymore in the drum set. Look at their youth group after that. They're all going to run away. Look at when your pastor starts preaching that, hey, you know, we got to dress right for the Lord. We're not going to follow the modern ways of the world, how they dress. Look, they're all going to run away. See, look at the pastors. What they do is they pick an area that all Christians would agree with or are comfortable with. And that's how their churches can grow and thrive. What must be understood is that as we look through our history then, is that as the neo-evangelicals became discontented with the old-fashioned fundamentalist type of churches, they started to call themselves non-denominational. The denomination dropped from their church and they started to name themselves like Lakewood Baptist Church. No. Lakewood Church. Saddleback Baptist Church. No, Saddleback Church. They start to name their churches after the name of the cities they were in because they wanted the people in the city feel like this is your church. And putting a label like Baptist would divide the city. So let's drop the word Baptist and put community in there. Or just put the town name, the city name, and then church after that. Am I making some people uncomfortable here, or am I preaching something that should be preached? See, you got to understand this, is that that's why these churches grow, and that's why a lot of the younger generations, because they've been so worldly minded and carnally fed in their churches, that once they run off to college, they're gone. And when they go to college, they hear that garbage from the schools, and they're like, you know, I think evolution is true. You know, that pastor was wrong what he talked about. You know, homosexuality, okay, I may not agree with it, but it may not be as bad as
those churches talked about. I have a lot of homosexual friends here. I even have a homosexual roommate. And, you know, he looked at me kind of funny, but man, he was such a good friend, you know. And then he was such a good friend and then was there for me when I was crying, brokenhearted. He gave me a big hug and helped me out. And, you know, those Christians are pretty hardcore. They're a little mean, I think. And why do you think your children end up like that? Because you dragged them to a church that did not raise them at the right foundation to begin with. Because you did not accept. Your heart was stubborn and did not accept this foundation to begin with. How can you build a successful Christian home if you destroy the foundations? Foundation must be settled. It must be defended. And if you stand fast to this foundation, a Christian home can be successfully built on top of that. But see, the Christian homes have been taken away and destroyed because they were on sinking sand, as Jesus talked about in his parable. Sinking sand, the cares of this world. And that's why your children became worldly minded. And once they're exposed to the world, they'll get even more worldly minded. You know why? They were so used to being fed by the world in their churches. So then a bunch of pastors got upset with the worldliness going on in churches. And rather than preaching against the worldliness going on in churches and standing for a right book and then delving deeper into doctrine, the pastors started to interrogate their salvation. Oh, the reason why your child became a liberal and atheist after that is because your child wasn't really saved to begin with.
Yeah, how about that?
And then these Calvinist preachers start to take the scene and they start to look like the champions of faith against Laodicean apostasy. And then Christians start to look up to these Calvinist pastors. These are the guys that are standing against Laodicean apostasy. Thank God for John Piper. Thank God for John MacArthur. Thank God for Paul Washer. Thank God for Jeff Durbin, and thank God for James White, and thank God for all these Calvinists who are defending the principles of the faith and standing in this Laodicean apostasy. They're preaching against Joel Osteen. They're preaching against Joyce Meyer. Thank you, John MacArthur, for standing for the truth and for talking to Shapiro. And then it was a Calvinist pastor that did talk to Kanye West as well. So Kanye West, praise the Lord. Maybe the Lord can start using him on that because it was a Calvinist pastor that talked to him. And that's why the Christians, they became blinded now. And rather than seeing the world as the enemy and wrong doctrine as the enemy, they start to interrogate people's salvation, saying, you weren't really saved to begin with. Can I tell you something? We believe in repentance. We believe in faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't believe in a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me and you're saved. We believe in genuine salvation. But for crying out loud, you are a fool if you think that you led that soul to salvation, that you give it 20 years without preaching against the world to that person, that person is not going to fall into the world. You expose that person, especially a young child who's easily influenced. Do you honestly think that if you don't preach against the world, show what's wrong about the world to your child, that even though that child says he's going to stay away from the world because the Holy Spirit, conviction of the Holy Spirit, Calvinistically enables and enforces him to stay away from that? No! The Bible, Paul talks about, and Galatians chapter 5 talks about, you will grow more in the flesh or more in the spirit. And then one of the most popular sermons on sermon audio, shocking, most shocking message you'll ever hear, Paul Washer. And then the young people get scared. Oh, maybe I didn't really get saved. And then people who are genuinely saved and not worldly and serving God, they get scared by that sermon. They're like, I wonder if I'm really saved now. And then Ray Comfort, he's not a Calvinist. But he hangs around with these Calvinist peers because he agrees like them about, yeah, their repentance was not really real. So I'm going to interrogate them. I'm going to preach hard against that and make sure that they were really saved to begin with. And that's why Living Waters, Ray Comfort's ministry, falls into that fifth point of Calvinism, perseverance of the saints from lordship salvation. Lordship salvation is a heresy, trying to interrogate people that, look, if I don't see significant changes in your life, then you're not genuinely saved.
That's heresy, because you can grow. That's thinking that it's a guarantee a Christian's spiritual life will outweigh than his fleshy life. Are you kidding me, man? Are you kidding me, man? If you don't read that book daily, if you don't pray daily, if you don't attend a Bible-believing church daily, and you are strict about, I'm going to avoid this thing from the world, this thing from the world, this thing from the world, you're going to fall into the flesh. You know who the real enemy is? Not like interrogating, are you really saved or are you really lost? It's kicking the world. It's kicking wrong doctrine. That's why we go back. You see why this pastor stands for right doctrine so strongly? Oh, you think that you're right, pastor. Everybody's wrong. I'll be honest with you. I'm not the only one. There are thousands of us Bible believers around the world. But guess what? Sorry, if it comes down to it, I guess I'm right and you're all wrong then. What would you think about that? Oh, it's shocking. Arrogant. I'm going to walk away. Hey, man, are you going to look at the book and check it out if what I preach is true? Or are you just going to go by the feeling and say, I didn't like his manner that day. I didn't like his preacher that day. And that's why they go to those bigger churches, because the pastor wouldn't put on this kind of mean look. It's that nice look, professional look. Look like a politician, respectful. And that's why those churches will grow bigger. But if you looked at those fundamentalist preachers back then, they didn't know what professional look meant. And they would preach hard against you. Do you know Billy Graham? The world loves Billy Graham. I mean, better than Joel Osteen, the world loves Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, I mean, he has connections with all sorts of politicians. But Billy Graham himself, did you know about this? That he was a fundamentalist preacher. During that time, the old-fashioned Methodist preacher, Bob Jones Sr., and then the Baptist Bible Fellowship from Buchan Vic, and these guys, old-fashioned fundamentalist preachers, they got together with Billy Graham. And Billy Graham preached at those camp meetings with them. But then what happened is that Billy Graham, because he wanted to see more souls saved as his excuse, he started to shake hands with different religious leaders. And then he started to play politics with all the politicians. And that's the reason why, when he died, everyone talked nice about Billy Graham. Whether it was CNN, CBS, Fox News, it didn't matter. What happened? Why did Billy Graham was the world's most famous pastor, most beloved pastor, and why did he? But he was old-fashioned fundamentalist. How can an old-fashioned fundamentalist become one of the worst preachers, the most compromising preachers ever? You know why? Because Satan blesses those whom God mightily used. And he says, I will bless you if you will just forsake that for the Lord. And Billy Graham, who is mightily used of God, and if you look at his older preachings, his older sermons, you can tell it had weight. It had power. It was fundamentalist. And then it started to die down more and start to get more politicking more. And then when Billy Graham fell away, Bob Jones Sr. sadly said, I have to separate from you. And he gave him an honorary doctorate to Billy Graham. And then John R. Rice, Sword of the Lord Publishers, probably the world's leading fundamentalist magazine and newsletter, he had to separate from Billy Graham. Everyone separated from Billy Graham. Why? Because the old-fashioned fundamentalists caved into the world. And Satan will bless them more. Can I tell you something? If you leave a Bible-believing church, if you leave your Bible-believing life, you know one of the most dangerous things is that you do find a better church out there. That's an apostate church, but it's better than ours. You know what's more dangerous? Is that it will give you the accommodations that you were looking for. And you are happy. You young people were so fed up and frustrated by a traditional, stuffed up environment from your parents because it felt like that they were restricting you from freedom and from worldly pleasures. Now you're living the happiest life in college, an independent life. Choosing your desire, what you wanted. And that's one of the most dangerous things, is that Satan gave you what you wanted. And Satan knows that if he keeps making you happy there, you won't go back to God. And that's why Joel Osteen's church will grow bigger and Joyce Meyer's church will grow bigger. And then I can take over the world, says Satan. You think Satan will not give you the world to make you fall away from God? Did he not say to Jesus Christ, I will give you this whole world in a matter of time? The Bible says, Satan said this at the book of Luke, all these kingdoms are mine, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. He gives you. Isn't it so amazing, though, that he gives you a nicer house, nicer people and more friends to hang around with, nicer accommodation, more fun life. But it's just a little, but that much is only a small portion of the world. When God said, I'm going to give you all the world and all the universe if you serve me. Isn't it amazing how much we're like dogs going after just a little meat off of a bone rather than the big reward that God has planned for us. If you serve God faithfully and hold fast by the old fashioned traditional way, then God promised he will reward you. But in order for him to reward you, he needs to test you. He needs to see your faithfulness. He needs to see your service. And he needs to see your sacrifice. But see, that's what the Christians didn't want. I cannot sacrifice God. I need to be comforted. I need to be accommodated. I need my flesh to be fed. I need to be conformed to this world. And that's why apostasy has grown. Another significant event, some of you probably never heard of this person's name, but he was a leading figure on why mega churches started spreading out. His name is Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels, Willow Creek Community. That guy started something. And then what happened is Rick Warren, he started to follow after Bill Hybels, and then his book, Purpose Driven Life, became the best-selling hit. Rick Warren knew the old-fashioned churches were dying out, and he even wrote in his book, you know the story about the children of Israel where the older generation died out in the wilderness and this newer generation, they entered into the promised land? Rick Warren said this when he gave that story. That is like the old-fashioned churches of today maintaining the way they do their church services, their preaching and teaching. If we don't learn to adapt to this newer generation coming out, we're going to be like that older generation of Israelites dying out in the wilderness. And the newer generation will enter the promised land. The devil blessed his work. All the churches, they you know why that became a best-selling book? Because churches realized, if I want to grow a bigger church, I need to learn from Rick Warren. And they bought his books. Joel Osteen, he was way ahead of the curve. His father was a preacher, and his father was a preacher who, even though he was charismatic and held wrong doctrines, he was more traditional and moral fashion. And Joel Osteen, he was way ahead of the curve because he was that younger generation of neo-evangelicals. And he knew that, I know what to do. And then he started to adapt to everything out there with this smiley face and positive preaching and that motivational preaching, and it became an empire. And then the churches today, you know what they're all doing? They're all looking up to those mega pastors and mega churches and saying, why doesn't my church grow? Why do people leave my church? I want to get the blessing of God like you had, Pastor Osteen. How do I get that? Let me learn from you. And now we've come now to a point where apostasy has risen so much that now independent, fundamental, King James only churches start to look up to those apostate preachers. They realize, you know, our churches are all small. But those churches are growing bigger. How do they grow bigger? And then Jack Hiles, there's no doubt the Lord mightily used that man. But Hiles, he had a program system that met every carnality that fed your accommodation. And that's what maintained his church growth and size. But you know what? It just led up to a bunch of carnal members. And then a scandal and an incident happened, and he lost a huge number of members after that. Why is that? Because the members were not grounded in foundation. They were accommodated. Where such and such Baptist church would send out a flyer about winning a free flat screen TV if you come to church. Where we would give out free Walmart gift cards. Invite 10 more people to church and then you can get this prize. And it was feeding the flesh. And then
where West Coast Baptist College and Lancaster Baptist Church, they bragged about their Sunday school programs where every child will enjoy a great time in this. And that's why they grew up to the thousands after that. Am I getting touchy here, or am I hitting something that's eye-opening? What's eye-opening is that the old-fashioned traditional churches of Great Awakening Revivals started now to follow Joel Osteen. They still preach against Joel Osteen. They're like, we're not going to compromise there. But they've forgotten the root source. The root source of Joel Osteen's ministry was not the positive preaching or the worldly music or worldly dressing. The key thing was this: something that accommodated you in a worldly way. And they thought that as long as I can divert the sin and just accommodate the person, we can grow into a big church. Now, look, don't get me wrong. I believe in having fun. I mean, for crying out loud, we could use more social programs here. If we're going to do a little prize thing, I do that too. I do a little prize thing, you know, have some fun. Memorize 10 verses, etc. It's a fun thing to do. We can use some games. We can use some social programs. We can have good fellowship and accommodations in this church. But you got to understand this, is that if I start to rely on those things to build my church, then what's going to happen is that one day that compromising has no limits and no ends. And you fall into a gray abstract area that I cannot tell if I'm compromising in something wrong or right. I draw the line, and I draw the line, and here's the sand, and this is where I stand. So help me God. The independent fundamental Baptist churches have been sick and tired of seeing their young people, when they go off to college or when they grow up, that they fall into liberalism and modern Christianity and even atheism. So then they look up to these Calvinist heroes, and then they start to say, you know, it's because we didn't interrogate their salvation hard enough. So I can learn something from Paul Washer and John MacArthur. And then when this preacher starts exposing and kicking these Calvinist preachers, I get this email from this independent Baptist college saying, you know, I'm not a Calvinist like Paul Washer, but you know what? He's a brother in Christ. He may not be one of us, but you shouldn't expose him like that. Independent, fundamental, Baptist college. You know what happened? I'll tell you what happened. We forgot our history. We forgot where we stand. And we're falling prey into the world. Do you know why the Antichrist will usher in the one world government? Because Christians have become worldly. And the success was you. You are the success to Satan's system, where I can't take it anymore in this kind of church. I need something that makes me comfortable in my life. I got a job. I got family. You know, why be strict about the music, the dressing, the standards of what you watch and what you put in your mouth and what you see and what you hear? Why do all that kind of stuff? And then you go to a different Christian church, and then you'll tell Pastor, it's not an independent, fundamental, Baptist, King James, only Bible-believing church, but this church, I mean, it's a good church, and I'm getting closer to Jesus. And they talk about God. You will become one of those. Every head bowed and every eye shut. The altar call is open. Did the Lord convict your heart? Don't fall into this modern movement of Christianity. Don't fall prey into this. I know we have a family. I know you care about your wife, your husband, your children. You care about your future goals. But if you keep looking at that, you will go to a church that will meet those desires of yours. And when a Bible-believing church starts to step on uncomfortable areas that you prize and desire, you will eventually leave that church. Oh, I can't attend this church anymore because so-and-so is in that church, and, you know, I can't get along with so-and-so over there. Then you know what's going to happen? You're going to go to a church over there that has bigger friends out there that you can feel comfortable with. I can't come to this Bible-believing church anymore because Pastor preach so hard about this certain doctrine, I don't think it's a big deal on that one. Well, then you're going to go to a church that doesn't teach that deep on doctrine. That's going to accommodate you. And that's the apostasy of our day and age that we have fallen into. Remember this: the contribution to apostasy in end times is evangelical Christians who believe in that gospel that it's by faith in Jesus Christ, He died, buried, and resurrected, who believe Jesus is God, it is those Christians who contributed to the end times apostasy today. Don't blame the Catholics. Don't blame the Muslims. Don't blame the Buddhists, the Hindus, and all that. We could have stood out had we held fast on our ground. But see, we cowarded. We gave an inch. We caved in. We couldn't stand our own ground. And because of that, as the younger generation comes out and your children are born, listen up now, when your children are born and they grow up, if you're not going to get right with God, you don't get your house in order now, your children after you will be worse. Remember that. Remember that. Remember that. Children always carry it further than their parents. You got to get your house in order. You got to get your life right. You got to say, man, I got to remember my heritage. I cannot contribute to that apostasy. If you won't get right with God, if you won't set your house in order, one day it will be your son and your daughter who will be up on that stage with Hillsong, thinking and believing he or she is doing Jesus a favor. God, my Father, I pray today's preaching has not offended people. I know that I preached hard about it, but it was so desperately important because we are at that age of Laodicea where apostasy will rise. And it's because we don't see that root cause, the root cause of it. And the root cause of it was because we weren't accommodated. Our comforts weren't met. That is the root cause with the growing mega churches of today and the apostasy in our world. I pray that through this preaching, people repented, got things right with you. May this church stand till you sound the rapture call. And may we stand as the other churches fall. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.